We have the privilege this morning of being taught by a friend of some of ours, a friend of mine, Dave Lenander. Dave and Sandy, his wife, they moved here about a year ago to be closer to their family, the Plymessers. Some of you know the Plymessers. Naomi's their daughter. And they moved here about a year ago, and so it's been a joy to have them. They've retired a few years ago and was a pastor for nearly 40 years. And I think some of us have known you and Sandy for about that length of time, at least 30 years. And he's been a good friend, and he's a good man, and so I'm excited to have him here. He spent most of his years pastoring a few churches in Wisconsin, and then a couple years, 3 years in Germany.
Yep.
And so glad to have him here in Ames now. But even though he grew up in Wisconsin, I'm not sure he's a Green Bay Packers fan. He did grow up in Minnesota, so he might be a closet Vikings fan, but the Lord commanded me to love all people, so I'm going to love Dave anyway.
Right.
So anyway, it's good to have him here. So we're pulling him out of retirement just for today. Tomorrow morning, he goes back into retirement.
So right.
Looking forward to what he has to say about 2 Timothy. So
thanks, Brad. I really appreciate that introduction. I'd also like to introduce my wife, Sandy. Stand up. She's that friendly lady in the foyer that's always greeting people, even though she's not a greeter. So you'll have to meet her. Well, that's good. Well, I appreciate the pastor's trust to turn over the pulpit. That's a dangerous thing to do. But I appreciate their confidence. Well, today we're going to start the second of three books in the series from the summer. I've been going through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus this summer, and they're called the Pastoral Epistles. And so today we're starting 2 Timothy. And what I'd like to do is just mention, give you a little context, because it's easy to take the Bible and go through and turn the page. And so when you go from 1 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy, and just like normal, we read a book, and you just kind of continue on. But there's so much happened in between the end of that first book and the start of the second book. Okay, in the first book, Paul had been imprisoned. He was charged with crimes, basically for his faith. He had to go to Rome and appear before the Roman justice system, and he was imprisoned for a while. He didn't know what would happen. He had people that hated him all over the world and were speaking against him. And fortunately, somehow he was released. He didn't know if it would end up dying in prison, but he was released, and so it gave him 3-4 more years to do ministry. He had been going all over the world establishing churches, and so when he was released, he went out and he went back and visited those churches, and he and Timothy labored together. And so it was a really very upbeat time, the context of the first book. Now, in the second book, this is the last of Paul's writing, and he's been re-imprisoned. And so he's waiting, and the political situation in Rome had changed. I think Nero had burned down the city of Rome, and they blamed the Christians. There was a lot of hatred toward Christians at that point. So he is imprisoned, and God had spoken to him and said, your life is going to end. And so at the end of the book, he knows it's coming. And so there's a different feel in the second one. He is still writing to Timothy, but there's more of an immediacy of his message. And so he's telling him, Timothy, I want these things. I want to help you with these things so that you can live your life for Christ and go on where my race is ending. So that's the context, and you have to take a note. It's a little somber. They say that this book is the swan song. I don't know if that's the best way to say it. You know, it's kind of the highlight of Paul's ministry. But really, there's a sense, I think, of sadness in one sense, and both to writer and to the person he's writing to. Now, I'd like to just one more side note, and that is that Timothy, all three of these books are books about leadership. And so it's one pastor writing to another pastor, telling him how to organize the church, how to deal with widows in the church. And sometimes we can take that and say, well, I don't know if that's so much for me. I'm not a pastor. I'm not going to be leading a church. But it's a book of leadership, and they're books of leadership. And so Paul is writing this, but just like all of the scriptures, it applies to all of us. And, you know, as I look at probably the church and most people in society, we don't view ourselves as leaders, do we? And so you might say, well, I don't know, how much is this for me? But one thing I want to say to you is that you are a leader. First and foremost, you lead yourself. There's no one responsible for you other than you. And so you have leadership responsibility over your own life. And then for many of us, we have a spouse. And in that position, if you're married, you're a leader. And many of you have children. And boy, if there's anyone that's leading your children, it's their parents. And so I just challenge you to pay attention to the things in these books, because there's so much for us. You know, leadership is influence. It's not so much we think of natural leadership of being a certain personality and being directive and organizing others, but really leadership is influence. And when you have character, you have influence with others. You impact them. And that's what Paul is writing for, is we can influence others for God and for the gospel. And so I hope that you'll take a good look and really apply what's in these books. Now for today, I have chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And as I looked at this and studied it, one of the things I wanted to see was, how should I approach this chapter? And when Brad was giving the orientation beginning of this 1 Timothy, a couple verses stood out to me. And one was in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. And he was challenging Timothy and said, I'm writing to you that you might fight the good fight. And so that was at the beginning of that book, his first book to Timothy. Then at the last chapter that Cliff taught on last week was verse 12. And he again challenges him, fight the good fight of faith. And so we got bookends. First part of the book, second part of 1 Timothy. And then what we look at in 2 Timothy, we see at the end of that book, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've stayed true to the faith. And so, really, what I look at in this book is that Paul is challenging his young understudy to fight the fight of faith for his whole life. And that's what we're going to look at. The theme is fight the good fight. And you know, the Christian life is a fight. It's, in one sense, it's a knockdown, dragout. There's challenges along the way of living as a Christian, living in this world, and continuing your faith for your whole life. And that's my prayer, is that all of us would set that as our goal, not just to run well for a while, but to run for our whole life. So today I've divided the chapter in four sections, and we're going to look at this through the theme of fighting the good fight of faith. So the first section teaches us to fight victoriously. So you fight with the end in mind that we're going to be victorious. The second is fight complacency. Paul challenges Timothy to fight complacency in his life. Third thing is to fight fear and shame. And then the fourth thing is to fight in spite of loss that comes along the way of walking in faith. So, first of all, fighting victoriously. Let's read. Reading from the Christian Standard Bible. I'm kind of an old New American Standarder, so this is a different version, but it's good. And that's what we use here, so that's great. Okay, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Okay, so he starts out, as he does in many of his books, he gives personal greetings, talks about some personal things. He tells them he's praying for them diligently. And he's, but he says an interesting thing here, and that's what I want to focus in this first section. He says, I'm confident of your faith. And I thought, this is kind of an interesting thing. Think about this. Here's a guy that was with Paul for years. He had been anointed by his pastors. He went out, left his city. He traveled with Paul. Traveling in those days was not an easy thing. He traveled all over Turkey. He traveled all over Greece, all over the Middle East. He went to Rome. Paul sent him to lead a church, one of the biggest churches of the New Testament era, Ephesus. And so he's going all over the place for the gospel. And so why does Paul say and tell him, you know, I believe and am convinced of your sincere faith? So I had to ask myself that. And a couple things I came to was that one is that Timothy grew up in a different way. He received the gospel in a different way. And so he brings up about he was taught the faith by his grandmother and his mother. And so from early birth, they had become Christians when Paul came and spoke at the church at Lystra. And they had believed, they were Jews. And it's interesting to note that he had a father who was a Greek. And it seems to indicate that he grew up in a female-dominated, spiritually female-dominated household, because his father probably was not a believer. And so it was from a mixed marriage spiritually. And so we find out that he was taught the gospel from a young age. And, you know, when you look at Paul's life, you read in the book of Acts in chapter 8, and you see this dynamic conversion. Paul's a tough Jew. He's zealous for the traditions of the Jewish people, and as such, he hated the Christians, and he was trying to stop this Christianity thing, and he was just one tough dude, and so he's on his way to Damascus to put some Christians in jail, and all of a sudden Jesus appears to him. Physically shows up and starts talking to him. But I mean, when he did, Paul, it was like a lightning bolt. He was knocked off his horse, fell to the ground. He was blinded, saw this light, and Jesus spoke to him, questions him, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And so then, you know, after this conversation, he gets up, he's blind, and he tells him what to do. He says, go into the city, a guy will come to you, and get baptized. And so Paul had this amazing encounter with the Lord that totally turned his life 180 degrees. And Timothy, what we find out, did not have that same experience. And so I think what he's doing is reinforcing the fact of his faith. It's not so much how you receive Christ, but whether you do, what you believe. And so I think this is good. In fact, theologians talk about people's conversion, and they say some have a Pauline conversion experience, and some have a Timothean experience. And there's a range between those two. And yet both are valid. And I think it's very important. I think there's some good lessons for us here. Is that one, you know, those of you who are parents are trying to teach your kids from a young age. We don't want them, You know, I know there's many awesome parents here that are just investing in their children. They want them to find Christ, and they're teaching them the scriptures, and they're learning it from a young age. You don't want them to go out and experience all the hardships of the world and the hard knocks of sin in their lives. We want them to grow up in the faith. And I think he's validating that, and he's saying, hey, that's a good thing. You know, sometimes I've had people saying, I've known guys that have had really amazing testimonies of how later in life they became Christians. And sometimes I've heard others say, boy, I just don't have much of a testimony here. No, that's not true. Look at Timothy, what he did. He had an incredible impact in the world. And you parents, you can, as you teach your kids, you can raise them up in the faith, and they don't need that awesome experience. If someone has that, it's wonderful. But we can invest in their kids, and they can grow up and have an incredible impact in this world. And then the second thing is that the importance of the assurance of salvation. I think Paul is telling his friend, and he's letting him know the importance of having the assurance. All of us, our performance is up and down, isn't it? And we go through times, good times, and sometimes we're struggling in our faith and in our belief. And for me, I think that one of the most founding things in my life and most steadying things in my life was the fact that I received assurance of salvation right from the start. I became a Christian at college, St. Cloud State in Minnesota. I went up there as a young freshman. Never really, I was kind of a shy person. And right away, I encountered some Christians, and two guys came to my dorm room, Falls 1971, and went through a gospel diagram with me. I had been raised in a church. I'd went through confirmation. I hadn't doubted what was taught there, but it really had no relationship to my life. Well, they came and opened the Bible, and they went through verses, and we read them. And it was kind of funny because they kept wanting to move on to the next point. I kept sitting there reading because it was like the words were jumping off the pages at me. It was like I was just under conviction that this was amazing, and they were putting the pieces together. So it was understandable. You know, you're a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. Then they talked about how you can't reach God through your own efforts and that Christ came to this earth and he died for our sins. And by placing our faith in him, that we could have eternal life. And then at the end, they shared 1 John 5:13. I haven't forgotten it. It says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. And when they said that, it was like, boom. It was like my eyes were opened. I was enlightened. And I knew I was going to be in heaven. And I haven't doubted that for 52 years because the Spirit enlightened my eyes and I understood why. And the reason is because, not because I thought, boy, I could do a great job from here on out. Now I got some great teaching. No, I knew it was because not my efforts, not what I hadn't done or had done, not because what I will do or won't do, but because of what Jesus Christ did on my behalf. And my eyes were opened. And it was really, it's been the source of my strength. You know, it was really weird because I almost felt like I was flying. They left. And I was walking around the dorm room. I was pacing. And I did a dumb thing. I got up on the bed. You know, dorm beds are really spongy, you know. And I was walking around on it. I don't know, felt like I was flying. And my roommate and his fiance were in the room when they were going through the gospel. And I said, I'm going to be in heaven. And she answered, she said, those people scare me. And so there was obviously a different understanding going on, but it was really the Spirit of God working in my heart and life. And giving me assurance and understanding in his word. And really, I think that's what Paul was doing here with Timothy. He was giving him, again, Don't worry about the experience you had. It's your faith, and I'm confident of your faith, and so you should be as well. And I trust. Hey, if you're not confident that you're a believer, you know, even if you've been taught a lot, talk to someone today. There's many awesome people that can help you understand what assurance of salvation is and how valuable it is to your life. So we start out and we can fight victoriously when we have that assurance of salvation. Okay, the second thing Paul deals with is in 6 and 7. Let me read it. It says, "Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." Okay, as we look at this, I know even as I looked at some of the commentaries, people have focused and theologians have focused on what the gift of God was that Timothy had been given. But for me, I think that it could have been the gift of the Holy Spirit himself, because the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that we get at salvation. Holy Spirit comes into our heart and life, and he brings gifts with him, and so that we receive a spiritual gift. But I don't think that's the focus of this passage here. What I want to focus in on is that word rekindle. Rekindle. And so he's challenging him to rekindle the gift, whether it's the Holy Spirit or whether it's a spiritual gift. And that word rekindle means to kindle afresh. The Greek is anos perio, I think. Anyone speak Greek? They can pronounce it. But it just literally means to kindle afresh. It literally means to keep the fire alive, to fan the embers into flame and not let them die out. That's a great word, isn't it? And right away, what I think of is a bonfire, right? I guess maybe I'm a pyro. I like bonfires. And in fact, when we were young, I probably shouldn't say this, but kids, hold yours. We used to have fires in the fall. You know, we'd go down into the park, Oak Hill Park, and light fires. And really, only twice it got away from us. One time we jumped into the midst of it and we were able to get it out. The other time we fled before the fire trucks came. So, but I really like, sitting around a bonfire. And have you ever sat around with, everybody's sitting around? And what happens with the bonfire? You know, it doesn't take very long before it's starting to smolder, start to die out. And I'm not afraid. You know, somebody's looking around like, who's in charge of this fire? Well, I'll be in charge of knowing. And so I'm always adding wood to it. I'm stirring it up. I'm poking it, because that's what a fire is, right? It burns down. You got to constantly add fuel to it. And you got to have oxygen flowing through it so it stays hot. And so you're always having to putz with the fire. And that's what I don't mind doing. But that's what he's saying, Paul is saying here in that word is very powerful, is that in our spiritual walks, in our relationship with God, we need to continually rekindle. We need to add fresh fuel to the fire. And it's important that we do that. You know, our hearts can grow cold as we walk through life. Matt was speaking a few weeks ago, just exhorting us to attend services on Sunday morning. It's one way that we need to really enjoy and connect with other believers. It helps stir that fire within our heart, fire of faith. And there's all kinds of things you can do. You know, have quiet times, but you also need to just stir up your heart, and you can fall into a routine. Sometimes I'll do things differently, where I'll go out to a restaurant, have a date with the Lord, just bring my Bible. Sometimes we can go out and take a solitude walk. You don't need to bring a Bible. Just walk out in a park real slowly and observe the things around you. Look at nature. Look at just how God, what God creates, reproduces itself. That was one of my solitude walks. It's amazing as I looked at everything that God creates in nature. It all reproduces itself. And there's all kinds of things he can speak to us about. And, you know, or spend time with Christians. Change what you're reading in the Word. One of the things my wife and I are doing now is making Sunday special. It's the Sabbath, and it's a day of rest, and really making it that. But we found this great program. It's Pastor Ron, Hymns Time, from 7 to 8 on 104.1. And we put that on every Sunday morning, and they got some of the old hymns that we don't sing much anymore. And so Sandy, did you hear that one? And so, but it's just a little something we like to do to add energy, to add wood to the fire of our faith. And that's what Paul is challenging Timothy here, is stir up, rekindle the gift of God that's in you. Don't grow complacent. You know, the next slide I have there, I thought this is a good picture of complacency. Oh, no, that's not the one. Can you go back? There we go. See the guy? He's reading the paper in a rocker on the railroad tracks. I think that's a good picture of complacency. Here's what it says in Proverbs 1:32, "For the apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." And so we have always got to guard against that. You know, we need to stir our faith, or we can drift. It's very easy to drift. So don't grow complacent in your faith. Okay, the third thing Paul challenges Timothy with was to fight fear and shame. I'll read verses 8 through 12. "So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and a teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to guard that which has been entrusted me until that day." So now he challenges Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of himself personally. And you know, we have an enemy in this world, and there is a spiritual world that is unseen, and there's a battle going on. And we have an enemy, the devil. And there's a world system that's opposed to God and the knowledge of God. And that's partly why this Christian life, when you embark on it, is a fight. It is a spiritual warfare. In Ephesians, Paul lays it out that there's warfare going on. And there's a battle. And this devil in the world works overtime to make us think that we're weird, we're odd, we're idiots for believing in God. And, you know, what's the saying? You go to a party, you don't bring up politics or religion, right? Right? No, don't talk about things that are significant. And, you know, and it's very easy to be, I don't know, fear and shame come in. And he challenged Timothy. He said, God put a spirit within you, and he's a God of power, love, and discipline. And we don't need to be ashamed, and yet it's there. You know, it was interesting when I first became a Christian at St. Cloud State. I went to a Bible study. They helped ground me in the Word. But I remember going, and I think I had gotten a Bible from someone, and then they had a booklet. And I remember going out from the dorm room, and I was kind of sheepish. It was like, I don't know if I want anybody seeing me carrying a Bible around. So I kind of covered it up with that, you know, and went down through the stairwell. And I was just, I don't know, a shy guy, but I don't know. I felt weird. And I think all of us need to fight that. There's a, in one sense, you know, between this world and the spiritual world, there's this like sound barrier. You know, they say when the jet goes through and breaks that sound barrier, just before it does, it shakes like crazy. And I think in one sense, that's the way in our dealings with people, that we need to break that sound barrier somehow by mentioning God or church or some reason. You know, I've been fortunate over the years to be, as when people ask me what I do, I say I'm a pastor, and all right away, you're kind of hitting the sound barrier, you know. And sometimes they get uncomfortable, and then they start talking about, well, we don't swear too much here, or you know, something like that. But there's an element there that's uncomfortable. And in what I think Paul's doing with Timothy is he's sharing, you know, don't be afraid to break into, get into that uncomfortable area where you identify with Christ. And because it's challenging. In fact, that freshman year of college, I was this, you know, shy freshman, and I went down to another wing of our dorm. And it was a wing where they had rangers. There was a bunch of guys from the Iron Range in Minnesota that lived on that wing. And if you know anything about the Minnesota Iron Range, you go up to the little towns up there, and every other building is a bar. And they're just known for being tough fighters, hardcore. You know, they love hockey. In fact, the Hockey Hall of Fame is in Ely, Minnesota, or is it Eveleth? One of those places up there. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Hockey, but these guys were just hard-drinking folks. And I went over there one, I don't know why, but I was sitting there, and one of the guys says, "Gosh, those Jesus freaks come around. I hate them. I want to kill them." And I was, just, and my eyes got big. I didn't say, "I knew one of them." You know, I should have, but you know, there was fear there, and there's challenges to being bold in our faith. And over the years, God has helped me. And you know, one of the things I've thought of is that Jesus said to his followers, he said, if you're proud of me and speak me before people, I will speak you before the angels of heaven. And wow, that motivates me when those times of fear come. Okay, I can say something here. I can step forward. So, yes. So fight fear and shame. It comes to us. It really does. And then he also was concerned that Timothy would back away from him because he was a convicted felon. I mean, you know, if you had a friend that was, you know, rightly or wrongly convicted of a felony and was on the front page of the Des Moines Register, would you go out to lunch with them the next day and walk around? And that was what was happening with a lot of people. They were backing away from Paul. Even though he was wrongly convicted, there was a real stigma about his life. And he says, you know, what I'm doing, I haven't done wrong, and I stand before the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me. And, you know, don't be ashamed of your fellow Christians either. Sometimes some of us are quirky, and but don't be afraid. If they're a fellow believer, you're going to spend all eternity with them. They're family, man, so don't be ashamed. And then fourthly, the last thing Paul challenges Timothy is, continue the fight in spite of loss. Let me read verses 13 through 18. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. You know very well how he ministered at Ephesus. You know, in war, as I mentioned, this is a spiritual war, there are casualties. And in spiritual war, there are casualties as well. And the loss he's talking about here is in relationships. And I'll just tell you from my perspective as a pastor for many years, the hardest thing that both Sandy and I went through is when people whom we loved and served turned away and at times turned against us. And it's kind of a weird thing, but it happens. And if you're ministering, it's going to happen to you too. Early on in ministry, we had a young couple. I was just newly pastor, and they were getting a lot of help. We did their wedding and got them started. And then at one point, their car, you know, they didn't have a lot, and the engine blew up on it. And so we didn't have a lot of money as a church, but we scraped it together and helped them get their car back on the road. And a week later, he came to me and said, we're leaving the church. And I said, well, why? And, well, this church isn't a loving church. And it just, you know, it floored me. And I said, well, okay, well, I know we're not perfect, but what makes you feel that way? Well, you're just not a loving church. And so I, you know, threw my hands up. But that was kind of the beginning of seeing people just turn. And it's tough. It really is. And you know what Paul's saying here? Hold on to guard what's entrusted in. He's giving the names in both in 1st and 2nd Timothy. He talks about individuals whom he had served and labored with and loved that had turned against him and left. And that happens in ministry. It does. And so he's challenging to me. Don't be deterred, because at that time, many times you just want to throw your hands up and say, what's the use of ministry? What's the use of helping people? And yeah, but don't give up, you know? And the best thing in ministry is people. The worst thing in ministry is people. But, you know, and sadly, Christians can be so petty and easily offended, little things. You know, don't give in to those little things. Forgive wrongs. Don't dwell on them. We offend each other. I'll probably offend you soon. I don't know. But, you know, let no root of bitterness springing up and many, you know, be defiled from. Timothy, don't give up. Be loyal. Your loyalty to Jesus Christ is more important and over your friendships. So keep going even when you lose friends. And I guess that's what I want to encourage you with as well. So in closing, I just want to challenge you to fight the good fight of faith. Have assurance. You know, we can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our faith. And that's one of the things what we have to guard against. And that's one of the things that God was, or that Paul was challenging Timothy with. Don't lose your faith. And fight victoriously. Fight complacency. Fight fear and shame, and fight through loss. So let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you, God, that you can speak them to our hearts. I pray for each one here that you can custom design a message for them that is the need of their heart. And so we just thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the helper that you are, and we love you and want to serve you today. In Jesus' name, amen.